God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're analyzing verse 24. All right, as is our custom, we'll give each and every one of you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Put the SCA in his case, so to speak, as necessary, so that we can once again this evening be spiritually prepared to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and advance ourselves in our thinking for further application in our own Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word and your plan for mankind, for those who are especially those who are positive. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Falling on the heels now, as Paul closed up the second section of the epistle, the pastoral instructive section, with a second sub-benediction or prayer wish, invocation, falling on the heels of that invocation to God on his part and responsibility to ensure the sanctification and preservation of these believers, that comes to culmination for them on their behalf. Here in verse 24, he explains or recognizes why one can pray to God with absolute confidence that indeed God will fulfill his part on that respect. Rereading the verse here, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. And we were just getting going on it, so just pick up point one here of the analysis. Having invoked God to intercede on behalf of these positive believers for full sanctification, preservation, and resurrection, Paul now expresses why he is so assured God will do so. Two, this because of the nature of God and his plan of election, who and what God is, and Bible doctrine, that is, the plan of salvation for mankind. Three, his nature here and the doctrine that rests upon or finds a foundation upon this to occur are embedded together in our verse. Faithful is he who calls you. Faithful is he who calls you. For the participial phrase, he who calls you, recognizes God as the initiator of the plan for salvation under the doctrine of election and calling. This doctrine is not new to the epistle. Paul has already made reference to it, as we've seen, in that regards. And election and calling is important to understand because it in and of itself is a determination by God for the sanctification process to occur. And we were dealing here with one of the primary passages dealing with election and calling in Romans. Verses 29 and 30. With reference to those who are called according to his purpose, to the divine design. Again, to be sanctified simply means to be set apart for a purpose. And here, obviously, God sets believers apart for a purpose. And those whom he sets apart for the purpose are those whom are referred to as the ones called. And the purpose is stated in verses 29 and 30 here, for whom he, God, foreknew, his foreknowledge is an aspect of His omniscience. God is perfectly able to see everything in regards to the future of mankind, because God is not restricted to time to begin with, and otherwise He knows all things, always has. There's nothing that escapes God. God isn't learning based on us. God knows all things. And based on His omniscience, His ability to foresee, which is not causative, but simply anticipatory. In regards to mankind, He is also able, continuing verse 29, predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, the ones whom He foreknew. His predestining or foreordaining, His foreknowledge obviously looks back in eternity past. And in eternity past, He determined, He preordained that certain members of the human race, whom are called, would be conformed, have a destiny, a future destiny, to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this puts Christ in the highlight in regards to He is the object of the calling and the conforming, of which He will receive all the glory, that believers must focus on, as He is the first fruits of all, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 29 and verse 30, and whom He predestined, whom He foreordained. Now this is causative. This is based on His sovereignty. His foreknowledge is not, but His predestining is. These He also called. And this looks at God's ability to see the very souls that He creates and puts in the bodies, that He was able in eternity past, since He is the Creator, know who would believe and who wouldn't. And hence He ensures that those who are otherwise positive towards salvation and Bible doctrine, that they would be ensured a gospel message. Again, this was part of the first part of the epistle, as is a backdrop in regards to the evangelization process that is brought out in this epistle. And that is the fact that nobody's going to die and otherwise go to hell, because God already knows, and He ensures that the truth is brought to them so they can express their positive volition. And these He also called. And whom He called, obviously, in the sequence of events, these things obviously occur generally immediately in time as faith is exercised. These He also justified. Justification is a salvation term. It's used both for phase one salvation as well as phase two, to be equalized, to have a plus R rendered to them in the ability to exercise plus R in their own lives through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In whom He justified, these He also glorified. The calling and justifying occurs in time. The glorification we wait upon, being the brothers of whom He is the first fruits, of whom His body is an example in regards to what our body will be like in its glorification process. And that looks at the resurrection of the believer. And so you have the aspects of being set apart in the sanctification process coming about through the proclamation of the gospel message, phase one and phase two, and then ultimate sanctification called glorification in this verse, of which we are then presented in conformity to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we know, that conformity is dependent upon the exactness of it is dependent upon what we do with doctrine and time. So also 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 deals with this principle. So again, election and calling is greatly misunderstood by believers and confusing to many, but it doesn't have to be. God does not manipulate or cause us to believe. He simply knows who will. And in His plan, He's able to orchestrate all aspects, circumstances, and situations in time in order to serve the needs of those whom He sees who are positive. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, the elect. Chosen by God because God knew that they would exercise faith according to the foreknowledge. That's how He makes His choices. That's how He's able to choose based on His omniscience of God the Father. And here is coupled with the process of sanctification by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit, and His role. As we just reviewed that doctrine in regards to the salvation process and sanctifying process. And it's all for the purpose that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, looking at taking advantage of His spiritual death on the cross, which provides for us forgiveness of sins, both for eternity, positionally, and in time, experientially. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So the calling harks to the doctrine of election and calling. So five, now the first half of the epistle rests in part, as I have been referred to, on this doctrine, referencing both election in chapter 1, verse 4, and calling, chapter 2 through verse 12, 1-4, knowing, brothers, loved by God, His choice of you. The choosing denotes His electing process. 2:12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. The invitation, if you will, the gospel invitation. Then with further, continuing point 5 here, with Paul further emphasizing its significance in the Christian way of life. A phase 2 calling. Again, you've got to allow context to provide what is being said in regards to these terms. In chapter 4, verse 7, where we're dealing with sanctification, phase 2 sanctification, verse 3, obviously the directive will of God for our lives in that regard. Verse 7, Paul makes it clear that they're a part of the calling process. It is not designed to end at phase 1. A part of the calling process is to be extended in regards to living our Christian life thereafter, faith in Christ. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Impurity is obviously descriptive of the sin nature, of being under the realm of personal sin, ruling our lives in this regard. And that is not the purpose of Bible doctrine, as those who will abuse their freedoms in Christ in a licentious fashion, as we saw in Peter, etc., in regards to abusing grace, the attitude, well, I can just rebound and move on. Well, yeah, you can. But that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to try to do what's right. Try to battle the sin nature. Now, if it gets the best of it, thank God you can rebound and move on. But to just capitulate and roll over every time USDA breathes on you, so to speak, that's really a pretty lazy approach in regards to Christian life. And it can get you in trouble if you're not careful. And we're not called. Bible doctrine is not disseminated, phase 2 for us, for the purpose of impurity, verse 7, but in the sphere of sanctification. That's phase 2 sanctification. Recognizing the believers, three phases of life. Phase 1, salvation, a faith in Christ as object of faith. Phase 2, from that point forward, until we exit this planet, either under death or the rapture, our experience in phase three bring us into ultimate sanctification, being set apart in reality, in conformity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, phase three. So the first half of the epistle obviously brought out the principle of election and calling, and knowing that added insight in regards to the impact of the evangelization process that this model church so pictures in regards to Team Paul and the positive volition that was there. And then he further emphasized it once he got into the pastoral section, especially looking at its importance, phase two, the calling aspect in phase two. So phase one calling, God's plan is not designed to stop at just faith in Christ. He wants us to then line up and act like his child appropriately before him. So 6, as chapter 4, verse 7 made clear, part of the sanctification process includes a phase 2 calling. A phase 2 calling. So 7, God predetermined in eternity past that all positive, that would be those who would be believers, all positive volition would be conformed to the image of the Son, as we saw in Romans 8:29. So 8, to the degree that positive volition expresses itself, phase 1 and phase 2, to that degree will the believer reflect that image in ultimate sanctification and glory. Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Enduring under testings of living in Satan's world, trying to follow the drumbeat, the marching orders of an absolute righteous kingdom in the midst of an evil, filthy humanity and society around us in God's eyes. When you endure, it provides evidence with doctrine. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, the evidence, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, judgment and time, and obviously culminating at the bema seat judgment in regards to what you've done in time, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is obviously reference to the rapture and when the bema seat will occur in that regards. Chapter 4, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. When you're trying to walk in a righteous way in an unrighteous world, you will experience and face conflict, persecution, antagonism, and suffering otherwise at the hands of unscrupulous types around you. Keep on rejoicing when you see these things going on, because God's put you in a situation where you not only have to endure, but you can make this count. You can make this count for your eternal life niche. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Again, and Peter is big in regards to the issue of suffering, undeserved suffering. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, denoting the combination of glory with God the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit with God. In what you do, understanding the importance of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the role of glory, of being glorified. And then 5, verse 4, in regards to those who do it right and hold to the end, with emphasis on the shepherds, under shepherds here, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory, which is self-descriptive in regards to what we our goal is in regards to living our life right before God in action with honor versus action without honor, spinning your wheels, not doing it within the marching orders and priorities of Bible doctrine. And those who hold it in will wear a wreath that will manifest beyond a shadow of a doubt in the presence of any what they did was glorify God in time in regards to their Christian lives. And you will wear, wear a symbol of that. But obviously this symbol is expensive, to put it mildly. The SG3, you can't put a price on this. Commercial, this is worth what, this is worth what. Well, SG3 is priceless because it's for all eternity. And it cannot ever be damaged. It will never be stolen. It can't diminish in regards to value or appearance. And it will be something in the perception of time in eternity, as time progresses, that you will appreciate more and more as time goes. Well, that may be a far mental exercise to comprehend. It is true. That's what SG3 is about. People don't think it's anything big. Well, they'll see different when they're there. And whether or not, and to the degree the glory comes, is commensurate to the degree one orients and acclimates to Bible doctrine, endures in the Christian life, puts up with all the BS of the SCAs and the world around you, see, every day, having to go to work and deal with STA types there. You have to deal with your own STA on top of everything, but to endure and not to let your discipline and your regiment in regards to hanging in there and staying the course in regards to your NPR, staying on top of your rebound, maintaining your prayer life, all these things take effort. This is why it's called faith plus works. See, God is fair and just, and He will reward over and beyond our expectation. And this is all part of the sanctification process, of being set apart. And when you look at the end result, you're being set apart to the highest of prestige and accolades that can be bestowed upon any individual in the presence of God. So 9, that God initiated the plan of salvation based on an electing calling process. That is the mechanics, if you will, he determined to use in regards to salvation of those being saved, who would be saved. His fulfillment, obviously, that he initiates it, his fulfillment remains dependent upon the integrity and power of his nature as God. That is dependent upon his ability to foresee positive volition and to bring about the conforming process. Obviously, denotes that it is all dependent upon His power, His integrity as God. So 10, hence the final proclamation, and He will also bring it to pass. He will also bring it to pass. So 11, while God flexes His omnipotence to cause the sanctification process, His power. The outstanding attribute by which we can be assured in this regard is His, quote, faithfulness, end quote. God not only knows all things, and always has, and always will, but He is also all-powerful. the power that we see in the universe, the most powerful thing that you can imagine, and that could be revealed to us and shown to us. That's just a byproduct of God's power. Then you have to take it and you have to culminate it all together to even really come to a halfway appreciation of what kind of power God has, because He created it. He created it all. He makes it happen. And He holds it together. And He's not up there breaking a sweat like the pastor. It doesn't tax God. He's not taxed. He wasn't taxed. And after 6 days of restoration, had to sit back and go, "Oh, I got to catch my breath." No. It didn't tax God at all. When you recognize and you understand who and what God is, you can have a real appreciation, or more of appreciation, you should, of verses such as, "It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Recognizing, and if you've ever been around anything of immense power, and how it can make your adrenaline skyrocket, especially when you're next to it and you don't really have control over it. I remember roughnecking one time, and a driller on a 120-foot rig was playing with the cat lines on there trying to break some pipes apart. And he had so much power and tautness on the lines that the entire rig twisted. And I was sliding down the rails on the ground trying to catch my breath, because the immensity of that power, you're right in the middle of it. And I was kicking myself, "Oh man, everybody's going to think I'm a wiener," you know, so to speak. And then the next thing I know, two lifers right down there by us, and they're going, "Wow, that guy's crazy." You know, so you can draw upon, I can draw upon experience like that to have, at least to facilitate some appreciation. And that was nothing, see, to God. It's good when you can draw upon things and experiences in life to help yourself appreciate and have a better understanding and comprehension of Bible doctrine. It makes it real. That was a summertime job, and a summer was enough. That's back in the days when you worked 7 days a week, and a job that today is probably brings down about $100,000 a year. You're able to make about $1,200 a month. So, but back then that was pretty good money. It lasted me about 2 weeks. All right, moving on here. While God flexes His omnipotence to cause the sanctification process, the outstanding attribute by which we can be assured in this regard, in regards to His person, is His faithfulness. 12, the noun faithful, which is pistos in the Greek, is in apposition to God's calling. He's a faithful caller, essentially. It's an apposition. It's an alignment equal to. His faithfulness, His calling, find equal plane. So 13, it highlights God's immutability in regards to His attributes. God is immutable. He is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His faithfulness highlights his immutability to never change His mind as to the plan of salvation under the doctrine of election and calling. This is what the Bible proclaims. This is how God's system has been designed to come down the pike and to be fulfilled. And we can take it to the bank. You don't have to sit there and question it. God's not going to turn around and halfway through His history of mankind change His mind. Say, "Oh, well, okay, sorry, I've changed my mind." No, God's not that way. He is completely and totally dependable. That's because of His faithfulness. To have someone who is faithful, again, is priceless. In regards to your company, whether you're working on a job, in combat, you know, people are dependable. that will come and you can depend upon to come to your aid or to help or do their job. All these things we all know based on our own work experience in life in and of itself, what kind of blessing that is. Well, God is completely and totally dependable. And we can bank on it that God's not going to switch horses midstream and bring out some other plan otherwise to throw a kink in anything. That's why we spend the time we spend in the Bible, because we know it's inked in granite, or stronger, it's inked in God. It's inked in our hearts. So under election and calling, he said those who are going to be positive, and what we mean by positive, those who seek God and he knows will are willing to believe the doctrine when it's presented to them and they hear it, they will believe it. He ensures that they get the doctrine that they need. Phase one, obviously, as well as phase two. And he's not going to change that at any time throughout history. That's the way he works. That's the process. And each one of those, you can guarantee they will be conformed. Conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in glorification. So 14, this is not only inclusive of guaranteeing postulation of gospel presentation, both phase 1 and 2, but also all that is necessary in supplying the believer's needs otherwise to fulfill this lofty objective, that is to be conformed to his Son. Not only the spiritual realities, those things that we can't see, as we would say, going on behind the scenes, like the new birth, the human spirit, and other aspects of spirituality, the fact that we are forgiven when we rebound. We can't see that. We can't look at God and say, really, really, do you forgive me? No, we take it on faith, see. But apart from that, all the physical aspects of life, God will make sure that all of that is provided. Now, it may not be what you might put on the drawing board that you want in some cases. In some cases, it may even surpass it. You know, it just depends on what God's will is for your niche. But he will make provision, as we consistently bring out, to ensure that the believer has everything, not only spiritually, but physically necessary to do God's will for their life, to run their course, to complete their course, to hold to the end. 15. Now the marquee evidence of the Father's faithfulness that he will make provision is seen in the fact that his plan of salvation through his Son Jesus Christ has become a reality. We, believers living in time, have obviously no excuse. The reality has been here. Jesus Christ has already done his thing. We look back in time. This man, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, he was our Savior. Salvation has been realized. And nothing can reverse that. Not that you would give anybody an excuse before that in faith in the hopes that it would happen. But we obviously are even more culpable because it has happened. And we have it recorded for us in a very supernatural way in the New Testament canon of Scripture, as well as all the Old Testament prophecies that obviously validate that. So there is no excuse. And that validation, the first fruit has risen. He's just waiting on us. See, God's just waiting on us what we're going to do. Obviously, he knows what we're going to do. Even before we know what we're going to do. But it still rests on us in order to do it and be whom God saw that was going to be positive. So So the marquee evidence is the fact that salvation is a reality. And Jesus Christ has accomplished everything on His part to make this happen. And it all hinged on His person. See. So 16, all that we need spiritually has been given in Christ, who has also promised physical provisions in all things. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. In regards to the spiritual realities of Christ's work on the cross, His person, in which we have salvation, of Jesus our Lord, and the knowledge of God, verse 2, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All the spiritual apparatus necessary to deal with the sin nature and all of its negative consequences. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence in regards to the phase two aspect, in polyvolition, and in your moral excellence knowledge. All you got to do is line up in regards to the priorities, the system that God has designed. And in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. It all culminates under the divine good application and fellowship. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are benefiting. You are advancing when you employ these qualities and these virtues in regards to what Christ has made possible in order for us to do these things. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. It's evidence of someone who's not keeping tally on their SCA. Those who don't line up, they're not really keeping a true tally on their SCA. They have other sacred cows that they're bound down to. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. The evidence that applying doctrine in time is what gives us and causes to grow the confidence in regards to what we are in the eyes of God and what we are spiritually before God. Making certain about His calling and choosing you, that's your evidence. Application is your evidence. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Not in a way that will cause you to crash and burn and lose out at the bema seat in regards to the prize. We all stumble many ways, obviously, on the way. You're not going to be perfect. So there you've got to take it within the context, remote context of Christian life altogether, what he means. For in this way, the interest to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And in other words, God will not shortchange any of us, spiritually or otherwise, in regards to that which is necessary on the glory road. And then for physical provisions, obviously we have His promises of Matthew 6, 25 and following. The physical accoutrements and necessities of life, God's got it all under control. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Sitting there like most people do, wringing their hands over the economy. You know, blah, blah, blah. We're going down the tubes. We'll stay afloat. I'm not worried about it. This country will stay afloat till it's done. We got doctrine to encourage us in that regards. Our trade keeps on going to the very end. Our economy, don't worry about it. We may have individual tests. It's amazing the economy and how depressing it has been reported through the media and over all this time. Everybody that I know is on doctrine. Just keep right on ticking. Yeah, it may not always been the million-dollar giveaway in regards to what they do, but God keeps us afloat. It's amazing. And usually it's over and beyond. Even in the most extreme of testings among population, usually you can always find over and beyond. And therefore, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? They don't have souls. You do. He devised the entire plan surrounding on your person. See? In salvation. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? All it'll do is give you ulcers and headaches if you don't control it. You know, the fear trend. And generally speaking, from my observation, almost all believers have a fear trend to a certain degree in certain areas. And it may not be the same. Worried about how people perceive them, how they look, and things of this nature. So it doesn't always have to be fear just about somebody coming up and saying boo behind you. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, verse 28. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. With all the immense wealth that he had as the richest, probably, king and ruler at this time on this world, the splendor and glory, the beauty of his apparel, is nothing like you might see on the some mountainside, the flowers all in bloom. Some things that just knock your eyes out. Some of the beauties of creation. New Zealand's a good island to capture stuff like that in beauty. If you like mountains, if you like the beach, you can find beauty in the sand. We'll find that's cool too. The warmth, that's what I'm after. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more so do? Will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? To not faith rest and trust God in times of testing. No, I don't have to, work my fingers down to the bones that God provide me with my living grace. I don't have to miss Bible class all the time just to have living grace. God will provide. See. And that's stepping out on faith. Making adjustments. I've seen people make some pretty dramatic moves in their lives based on doctrine. And God took care of them. Do not be anxious then, saying, verse 31, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's the pursuit of the cosmos. The frantic search for happiness, pursuit of the details, all these other things that in the world sets people apart in that realm. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Is stay in fellowship. Applying doctrine. And all these things will be added to you. And sometimes, you know, God has things and blessings for us, but because we aren't oriented, He holds off. Because we're constantly engaging under energy of the flesh and pursuit ourselves, we, if you will, hamstring God in regards to the blessing He really wants to give us. Being faithful, being patient, waiting upon God. You never know how God may bring things about and what He may do in your life. We don't know what kind of test we got in front of us. You just go on, you plow along, you faith rest, you keep your eyes focused, you keep doctrine in front of you, and God will work it out. Whatever test you may find and face, and the sorrow it may bring at that point in time, later down in life, you'll look back and go, man, I've never been so happy. See? Just put it in God's hands, and He will take care of it. And faith rested. Obviously, we have responsibilities and application, etc. We understand that. But this attitude, you constantly under energy of the flesh, I've got to make it happen. But that's bogus. 17, the nature and attributes of God combined, further details that guarantee the sanctification is assured by the caller who is faithful. God will bring about all for the sanctification process. Again, and the calling to be realized. In regards to His list of attributes, as they would play employed in this part, His righteousness demands that He reward those that seek Him. He says He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, and He is right. That's a good way to put righteousness. He is right. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. See. B, His justice, His expression of His righteousness, requires that He dispense the reward for our obedience, to be fair, to be equitable. It's not based on who and what we are as in society, in race, economy, and things of that nature. It's based on our attitude towards Bible doctrine, strictly. See, love, God is love, desires our benefit and provides that necessary to achieve it. You love your children, obviously you want the best for them. And parents will sacrifice sometimes in great ways to provide for their children. Which there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're not making them a sacred cow in your life. The parents have that's a real hazard in regards to parenting. Let your children become sacred cows in your life. You've got to keep things in balance. Children are going to grow up. They're going to have their own will. They're going to make their own decisions. And sooner or later, if you're a parent, you've got to let them do that. And then you got to apply doctrine towards them when they do that, whether you like what they're doing or they don't. See. D, eternal life. God is the eternal life. There's no time that He has not existed or will He ever cease to exist. His eternal life makes ultimate sanctification and design of this plan possible. Since we are destined to an eternal conformity of glory. Obviously, God Himself must be eternal to make all this possible. F, His omnipotence, His power, brings it to pass, makes it happen. G, His omniscience, His knowledge, all-knowing knowledge, makes for perfect planning in all regards, and no positive volition will fall through the cracks otherwise. Nobody's going to die and go to hell. As otherwise is positive. Nobody's going to miss out on getting the wreath that's otherwise is positive. Neither is anyone going to get the wreath that was negative. On the positive end of the coin, you have reward. On the other opposite end of the coin, you have judgment. That's your choice. Either line up or face the consequences otherwise. G, His omniscience, again, makes for a perfect planning in all regards. No positive volition will fall through the cracks otherwise. H, Omnipresence. He fills all space. fact that he fills all time is his immensity. His omnipresence ensures his presence to call any that are positive. He's not far from any of us. That's an understatement. So obviously his calling, if he's going to invite you, he's going to personally make sure that invitation is there. Obviously he is free to utilize vessels for that purpose. But he's still present. His veracity, his truthfulness, guarantees the doctrine as truth, dismissing any alternative doctrine or doctrines for sanctification. He's not yanking our chain. He's not laying the big one on us, scheming or deceiving us. It is absolute truth. And that means, obviously, there is no alternative. If this is the way he states it is, this is the way it's going to be. J, then, is immutability, is faithfulness. It's a super glue, as we would say, holding together all these realities sponsored by God. The fact that he's not going to, again, change his mind in mid-course. 18, all that the individual has to supply on his part is positive volition to be included in God's choice of benefactors for salvation. To choose to line up in obedience and believe God. 19, he who initiates the work of sanctification, God, through the phase one call of all that are positive at God consciousness, will bring all that are positive Bible doctrine to the end, to the day of Christ with the promised glory and reward. He will ensure that all that happens exactly as he has laid out in his plan. 20, every Bible class for the believer is evidence of our faithful caller, doing his part in bringing about all that sanctification has been designed to produce, to provide the level and purity of truth necessary for us to attain to the wreath, to make the maturity adjustment, to hold to the end. He constantly makes provision. And every Bible class is evidence of that. That he keeps your pastor alive well enough to teach Bible class, keeps the doctrine sound for you, and all that he provides for you to be here, and all that he provides for us to sit in a really nice place now. A really nice place. I'm still blown away. That little garage that we sit in, I walk out there and I go, man, I can't believe we was out here for 15 years in that little garage. That's all right. And here we are. And it's just evidence. Just further evidence. God keeps us going. He provides. And it comes about in regards to people's applications. See. And all the SG3 should be in the holding for this building in regards to his existence. 21. That now, the Bible class says it revolves around the presence of positive volition responding to the call. Obviously, if you're dismissing the doctrine, dismissing NPR, you don't come to Bible class and don't expect for all these things to occur because you are not within the sphere of those who are to benefit in that regards. All right. Our time's all about up. We'll just move on to the next verse of Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.